to the second chapter of Luke once again. We're going to look at the possibilities of Christmas. We're going to look at the account about a man who was able to be in the temple at the time when Jesus was brought in for circumcision, a little bit obviously after the birth of Christ. And we read these words: "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem," Luke 2:25-35. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, when thou hast prepared before the face, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Some of you have probably heard the old story about the wealthy man, and I have no clue if it's true or not. But the wealthy man who was extremely blessed with all kinds of art, and through his lifetime had gathered it, and he possessed a vast, vast treasure of art. And the man had one son, but somewhere through life the boy had died in late adolescence, and the father was brokenhearted. And sometime after that, he died. And the father's will provided that everything would be auctioned off, everything there was. And all the different items were brought out, and people came and looked, and the crowd had gathered. But the very first portrait or painting that was brought forth was a portrait of his son. It wasn't much of a portrait, to be honest with you. And the crowd looked at it, and no one would bid on it. And finally, a servant of the father placed a bid, and this is some years back, a bid of 75 cents on the painting. No one else would bid, and the painting was sold. And at that moment, they stopped the auction. The will stipulated that anyone who loved his son enough to buy his portrait would receive everything in the father's house. No one had risen that morning with the thought that they would be able to receive everything that that wealthy man had. They all thought that they might purchase one item, two items, maybe even a few items. But they never thought it was possible for someone like that old servant to become the recipient of all the treasure that were in the home of the father. Now, that's an old story. I don't know if you've heard it before. That story really typifies something that we Christians ought to understand in our lives. You see, you and I are allowed to have everything that the Father has as long as we come through the Son. If we love the Son first, we will be able to receive the glories and the wonders of what the Son, what the Father has. Now, I don't know what you're looking for Christmas morning, or maybe it'll be Christmas Eve, or some of you will be going to two or three places, and maybe it will be Monday even. I don't know. I don't know how you do that. But I don't know what you're looking for. Some of you might want some jewelry. Through the years, Ruth and I'd buy stuff for her. She'd take everything back. She'd just take it back. it either wouldn't fit or she didn't like it, and we had no problems with that. I mean, I didn't mind. She even took a watch back one time, and I thought it was a nice watch, but she said it didn't fit her good, and so she took that back. So I don't know what you're looking for come Christmas morning. Maybe you want a suit, or maybe it's I don't know, a bicycle. Whatever it might be, some special item that you desire for yourself. But would it not be a shame if the only thing we look for on Christmas was a gift under the tree? If that's the only thing we look for, then why could we just not call it December 25th day instead of Christmas? Because if it's just a matter of giving gifts, we called our oldest son up today. He turned 47 today. Today. Now, there's a couple of you that are not 47 here, I know. And it's amazing how that happened. But today he turned 47. Maybe let's just consider Christmas just the day that you have a party. Party day in the United States. Because exchange of gifts, whatever it is, just hand it out. Just hand it out. If that's all it is, then we Christians certainly have missed out on the best. But if there's more, if it's about Jesus, if it's about who He is and what He does and what He provides and what the Father will make available to us through the Son, then we have something far different that's available to us. I want to look at this tonight through some of the words that Simeon uses. And again, you'll hear a little similarity with this morning. But I think it's worthwhile for us to look at this in a little different way than possibly we did this morning. And that's the idea of peace. Remember that Simeon had been waiting for the consolation, and that word is comfort, of Israel. By the way, this word consolation comes from the same root word that comforter comes from. So what we're shown is the Holy Spirit's influence at all aspects of the birth of Christ. Simeon is Holy Spirit driven to enter the temple on this day. He is Holy Spirit directed that in his arms he is holding the Messiah. My friend, when you have Jesus with you, all else in this world will take on a different tone for you. It will shift things. It will make things look different. It will make things feel different. It will produce a different desire, a different outlook for you in your life. At this particular moment, Simeon makes a statement where he declares that he can depart in peace. Now, to appreciate what's being said, understand that that is a phrase that was used to express the release of a slave. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. This is an expression which is stating that his peace comes from the fulfillment of the coming of Jesus. It's like he has been struggling, waiting for that moment his entire life, and suddenly the peace of God is given, making him ready to leave this world. Freedom is his, and he's at peace with whatever might come upon him, whatever might happen. Lord, let me depart. It doesn't matter now. I have received what I waited for, what I desired for, what I looked for. God will give peace to anyone who would need peace. It can come to them through Jesus. You can live your life with what Paul calls the peace of God in Philippians 4:7, which he says, which passeth all understanding and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You can have that. It's yours. Passes all understanding. Doesn't make sense for someone to be at peace if they know that death is upon them. It doesn't make sense for someone to say, I'm at peace if cancer takes place in their life. It doesn't make sense to be able to say, I'm at peace, when everything in life seems to be in turmoil. But you see, when Jesus is there, it's the stabilizing part of life. It's the thing that holds everything together. If you'd look at Simeon, I believe that we can have some of the answer as to how this can be explained. Here he is holding Jesus in his arms. By the way, as a side note, would that not be amazing to hold God in your own arms? What a moment that was. What an event took place there. An old man standing in the temple who had served the Lord and loved the Lord. And he is given the moment to hold God. No wonder he said, let me depart in peace. Because he had the privilege that very, very few people had. Maybe Mary, some of the friends, some of the family. But when he steps forward, he knows that this moment is the moment that he's been waiting for ever since God told him that he would see that. And he holds God in his hands. Now, I don't know if you understand this. You and I may not be able to hold God in our hands, but he can hold us in his hands. There's the reversal that took place. It's as if Simeon is telling us that when you hold Christ close to your heart, that the problems and fear of life just take on a different perspective. Does that mean that we as Christians are problem-free people? That somehow God makes us and removes all the cares and hurts of life? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that in the midst of the cares and hurts, your mind and heart is at ease. Because the Savior is close to your heart. Thank you, sir. The Savior is close to your heart, and you are close to the Savior's heart. Another word he uses is the idea of salvation. Simeon holds Jesus. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is a sight that must have rang the very bells of heaven. And Jesus Christ being presented in the temple of God. Now look, here's the temple, the place where they take the offerings, the place where the religious folks are, where the priests are, where the scribes are, and where people come to provide the sacrifice for their sins and also the sacrifices they give just simply because they love God. This is that one place. And now in that place, in the temple, this one who is so innocent as a baby and who is also the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is there for him to hold and to declare to the world of his day that this Savior has come. The symbol of purity, this divine sacrifice being recognized by that old man in the confines of the temple walls. The great price that would remove all the barriers which sin had erected between man and God. The salvation of God is in his hands. I pray that you understand this. Those of you that have held on to Jesus somewhere in your life, you heard the message and you really believed it. I mean, it wasn't just something that mom and dad did and grandpa and grandma did and so you should do. It wasn't just a religious function in your life. But suddenly, you saw this Jesus as real and as vital for you. And you somehow grasp him. And that's a figurative statement, I understand. But it's much more than just a figurative statement. It's a reality of life. You grasp God and you hold him. And you have the salvation that you can give to the world. You see, he held Jesus up for all to see. Did Jesus not say something like, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all the world unto me? I know we make application to the cross, but maybe here is something that prefigures the cross, that points to it. Here is Simeon holding up this infant and letting the world see the salvation of God. The salvation of God. No one else, no other place, no one can provide that salvation. Only this Jesus. And it tells us that God understood the great need which our world has and had and has for a Savior. And he provided the need which we could not furnish. Salvation of God is only given through Jesus. Only given through Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we ought to understand this very clearly tonight. We are not able to compromise with a world that desires for us to say there are other ways to heaven. We cannot do it. Because God was lifted up one day at the temple, and then he was lifted up on the cross. And we see God dying for us, and we say, we cannot let our God down by saying he's just one among many. We cannot do that. And our world might point their finger at us and tell us that we're narrow and that we're bigots. And we ought to say, oh, but we cannot do anything else. You know, Martin Luther, when he proclaimed the issues of salvation, justification by faith, and they had him come in to stand before the Pope's envoys, and they questioned him, and finally they said to him, if you recant your views, everything will be fine. Now, you and I don't get the impact of that. Because we don't live in that. And if you have not read the history of it, you don't realize what is being said there. This is almost a threat of death. And here is the greatest religious structure of the world standing against one man. And he said to them, give me till tomorrow. And they all thought that surely in the morning he will come and say, I recant my views. The next morning when he stood before them, he said, I cannot, I will not recant. Here I stand. And because of that, the shadows of falsehood were broken. And the issue of justification by faith was clarified for the world to hear once again. And you and I, we hold Jesus and he holds us. And we cannot. We cannot. We cannot recant our faith and say there's another way. No. God left heaven, put on human flesh, died on Calvary, rose from the grave, and one day is coming again. And he is the only way of salvation. There is no compromise in that. There can be no compromise. We cannot back down. We cannot give up. We cannot turn away. We must declare it clear and plain because you see, we have this salvation in our hands. And there's a world around us that must hear it, that must hear it. Our young people that go to our schools today, oftentimes they are treated in many different ways that say if you don't accept these things, you're this bigot, you're homophobic, you're this, you're that. And brothers and sisters, we ought to say, no, there's only one Jesus. And there's only one way. And Simeon held him up and declared the salvation that was Jesus. He also talked about light, and some of you may have heard the old story before. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great writer of the past, said when he was a little boy, he said, in that day and age, the street lights were lit by lamp lighters. Now, lamp lighters wasn't a singing group. And they would come and they'd light the street lights, and they'd go down the road and light them up. And one day he was up in his room and it was turning dark and he was watching them as they were lighting the street lights. And they said his caregiver came in and asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm watching a man poke holes in the darkness." You and I are called on to poke holes in the darkness. We have been given light. We hold it in our lives, in our hearts, our minds. We have it in our hands. We have this great, great light of God that shines for all to see. That's why we hear about Jesus, or as Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Of life. If you're in a good dark room, or if you're somewhere where it's really dark, have you ever gone into a cave, the mammoth caves, or I think it's mammoths, whatever it is, and you go into those places and they have all the electrical lights, and you get in there and they say, "Now, we want you to see what it's like without the lights." They flip it off. You ever hear that saying, "It was so dark you could cut it with a knife"? Some of you probably haven't, you're too young, but some of you have. So thick it, you could cut it with a, folks, that's how dark it is in those places. Jesus brought light in the midst of darkness. The world was filled with it. All the falsehoods, all the false gods that were being presented and proclaimed, and in the midst of that, here came Jesus. It's by Jesus that we have a glimpse into the hearts of people, and also we get to glimpse into heaven itself. I don't know what heaven's like. I understand some of the things that we apply to it, and I have no argument with it. You know, the place where God's throne is, the idea that you have this eternal day, which I don't know what an eternal day is because I've never seen an eternal day. You know, I haven't lived long enough, and I don't quite grasp all of those pieces. But there's something about it that tells me that heaven is the best place there is. The best place there is. Now, those of you who've been away from home, you know what it's like going home, don't you? Mom fixes you everything you want. You come in, and she cooks this or she cooks that. And all they're so glad you've been gone for a year, for 6 months, or however long it is, and you get to come home. Friend, you get the best of everything. Your sisters and brothers don't like you, at least for a week or two. You know, all that kind of stuff, man. Heaven is the best. It's the best. Man, that's what it's going to be like. I don't know how you go beyond that, but there's no darkness there. That's why there's eternal daylight, and there's no physical sun. That's why Jesus is the sun. He's the light of heaven. He causes it to glow with the ability to see everything that's in it. He is the light of life, because except His light shine, we have no life. The person who's a follower of Jesus has received the light that only comes from God. Some might think that this light is a matter of intellectual ability or educational attainment, but the truth lies in this. Anyone who has been forgiven has received the light of God for their lives, and all who have not are still prisoners of darkness. There's the reality of it. As we were having the service here tonight with a darkness and a little bit darker, and Steve and I stepped down to light it, the candles, the begin lighting of the candles, when I stepped off here, I was thinking, boy, I hope I don't miss the step. That'd just be awful, you know. And then when I came back up, you may not have seen me, but I was really watching careful because I didn't want to fall. One night in Illinois, we were having a candlelight service, and we darkened the whole place, you know, it was all dark, and there was just the one candle there, and we were singing and everything, and it came time to light the candles. It was my job to go to light the candle off the reef. And I'll never forget it. Our choir director was a little short gal. She's about that tall, and she couldn't see the choir, so we'd build her this little stand to stand on. It was about that high up, and it was set out there in the middle. Now, I knew this, but I didn't know where it was. And so, as I made my way across the platform, I tripped over that. Now, I didn't fall, but I have to admit that it sure sounded like a herd of elephants going across the platform. You would have thought we were in a bowling alley, you know. Thump, thump, boom, 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 boom. And I began lighting the other people's candles. And folks, I tell you, I'm so thankful for the light that Jesus gives, because he lights the way for everybody to see, even when the darkness is all around. The last word I'd like to point out to you is the idea of glory. Now, we know, many of us know that the term means, the Greek word, it comes from the Greek word doxa, and it means dignity and worship. It gives the idea of someone who is worthy of the worship of people. When we hold up Jesus, we're allowed to share in the glory of who he is. What a moment of wonder that God would come to this earth in human flesh. It's called the incarnation. Simeon looked at Jesus and he realized that true glory would come through him, through Jesus. All people who have life with the desire to do something that is a little beyond the ordinary, note this, that Jesus can give you glory for your life. See, we are stuck in a world, we're packed in with over, I think it's 6 billion people in our society today around the world. And sometimes you can go into some places and you feel like you're a sardine in the midst of everything. And you can go into cities where the crowds are so great that it's like everybody's around you and you want a little bit of breathing room. And they're just everywhere. And sometimes in the midst of that, you can get lost in knowing who you are and what you are and what life is all about. You can see yourself as just one person in the mix. 6 billion people. And here you are, right here. And all the rest of them are everywhere else. And you look at yourself and you think, my, what can I do? How can I live? What difference do I make in this world? Is it my duty in life just simply to live, to procreate, and to die? Is that it? Am I just to be here for a little time and when I die it's nothing? Is that all? Is that all? And Simeon stood there with Jesus in his hands. And he talked about the glory of God. And what he's saying is that, friend, you and I can have the glory of God in our lives. And it makes us far different than everybody else. Old fella up north, some of you will know the term rock hound. He was a rock hound. He would buy rocks and he had this machine and he took me into his shop and he showed me. He went through everything. He said, I put the rock in here and I tighten it down and I've got water running into it and the saw blade cuts it and I open it up and look what's inside. Look what's inside. He said, And we would go to his house. He says, do you see this one over here? We cut it open. And do you see the tomb of Jesus here? And then another one he had, he said, do you see the bird in there? Do you see that bird? And oh my, he had all kinds of things that he saw in those things. Sometimes I don't know if I always saw what he saw, but he saw things, and many times you could see it very, very clearly. Folks, note this, when the glory of God comes, he opens you up and he brings out what he wants to bring out of your life, and he makes you something special in life so that he can use you in a particular way. And you have great meaning because the glory of God is in you. The glory of God. I sit and listen to Tim play the piano and the Myers family as they played today, and Jackie as she played the violin, and then our trumpet players, and Jonathan was playing that trombone and all of those things. And I listen to that and I think, oh my, look at, man, isn't that wonderful? Then I picked up a guitar a few times in my life. Usually just to move it out of my way. Because I don't know where a chord is. I know I can make a note, but I don't know what note it is either. But God, when he opened me up, he didn't make me like that. You see, man, the glory of God in you. For God to shape you and make you into what he desires. And here is Simeon that day holding Jesus up, talking about the glory of God. I've seen the glory of God. By the way, he was holding Jesus when he said that. Until you hold Jesus and Jesus holds you, you'll never see the glory of God. See, there will be a day when we hear the world declare that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we leave this world and enter the wonders of heaven itself, we'll celebrate the glory of God. Oh, we'll see so much more than we've ever seen before. It will open up our minds and open up our lives, and it'll open up our eternity, and it'll make it far different. We'll celebrate in his glory. For those who have refused to see the glory of God, there will be tears of regret and screams of fear from those who turned away from God and closed their eyes to who Jesus is. In that temple that day, I don't know how many people there were. 100? 1,000? 5,000. And off in the corner somewhere, Simeon stands. He says, the glory of God, I have seen it. And everybody else there missed it. What a horrible moment that was for all of them. I don't know if when they step into eternity, or when they stepped into eternity, if they thought back in their mind, if God brought that picture up into their mind, it was like a movie screen for them as they saw Simeon hold Jesus up and talk about the salvation of God and the light of God and the peace of God and the glory of God. And they saw nothing but another baby. But for those who share in his glory now, we will share in his glory forever. Oh, there are moments now when his glory comes. It might make you weep, it might make you shout. It might make you cry. You may sit in awe, not be able to say or do anything. But when that moment ceases,
you will say that you have tasted the wonders of God. And that there's nothing else like it. Nothing else like His wonders. Oh my, the glory of God. His light shone in your life and you received His great salvation and His peace spilled over your soul. And you were allowed to have a moment of His glory. In that Christmas season, Simeon found out the possibilities which he was privileged to share in. The gifts given to him were the peace of God and the salvation which is through Jesus, the light which is given and the glory which were allowed. I wonder what your possibilities are this Christmas. New coat? Car? A ring? Again. Our Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for letting us celebrate your birth. Thank you for the wonders that comes through Christ. Thank you for the salvation that you give so freely. For the light that you shine into lives. For the peace that you give to souls. And for the glory that you allow us to live now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?